You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
So we're in the middle of a series called The Great Questions of Life. We're looking at some of the first order questions of life. You know, a lot of us go through life without asking some of the most important questions of life. Like, what do we come from? How do we know what's right and wrong? Who am I? Where are we going? What is the meaning of life? And so we're looking at some of these questions. And today, I'm going to focus on the question, who am I? I remember my life as a teenager. I was a little awkward, a little nervous, thinking that I was cool. I was a little nervous about asking girls out. I didn't know how to act at times, and I would say the wrong things. And I remember one of my friends telling me, Kevin, just be yourself. Have people ever told you that? Just be yourself. And I remember thinking, who's that? Who am I? You know, I think there are three approaches to our identity. First is this discover the true self in the inside, the self-discovery approach. And second is be who you want to be. You know, build your own identity approach. And the third is the gospel identity approach. We're going to talk about these three things today. Let's start with the first approach. There are a lot of people who say you need to look deep inside yourself to find your true self. And if you Google finding your identity, you get a huge list of websites talking about how you can find your true self, three questions to ask to determine your true inner self, all of those kinds of things. The assumption is that there is a true self inside of us. You need to find that and to live your life accordingly and live your life authentically. I guess you could dig into your desires, gifts, passion, skill, character, etc., and find yourself. So I would call this identity by self-discovery approach. But there's some problems with this approach. First, our self-perspective is often, and not always, a conglomeration of what other people say about us. If you were told that you're a good person, you're a nice person, you're a loving person, you're a gentle person, you think of yourself as such. But if you're told that you're a loser, you won't amount to much, no matter what you think about yourself, what others say often defines you. Now, if you're sort of the person who say that you don't care about what other people think, believing that you are the person you believe you are on the inside, that sounds good, but still it begs the question regarding how you got to believe who you are on the inside in the first place. What if you believe you are on the inside were just a product of what others said about you? How do you determine who you are in the midst of all this confusion? Second, if you examine your heart, your inside, what if what you saw are full of negativity, full of deception, full of, and you know, maybe you're not so smart, that maybe you feel ugly, maybe you see that you're not that good. What if you find that your heart is full of resentment? What do you do? And I know, you know, for some, that's the point in which we start medicating ourselves or ignoring the issue. Because you don't like the person you saw on the inside. Maybe you don't even like the person you see on the outside. You don't like who you are. It's a confusing world. But what if you have an inflated view of yourself? What if you believe that you are like the best thing in a world, you know? I am the smartest person in the world. I am the least racist person in the world. I am the most loving person in the world. While at it, what if you think I am the humblest person in the world? What if you're narcissistic? Are you supposed to find that on the inside and just be it? You know? So there's a problem with that. The third problem is that this perspective assumes that you are in the, who you are in the inside is the real self that you need to wake up. But is there a true self? I think the answer might be yes in certain areas. Maybe your personality, maybe your, you know, desires, giftings, stuff like that. But is there more to who you are? How about your character? How about the way you act? You know, you can find your personality, your passions and giftings, and still want to kill yourself. You don't have a sense of worth about who you are. What if you find identity that tells you that you are worth something, that you are somebody? So let's go to the second approach. You know, another approach, this approach to identity says that we should be who we want to be. You know, I remember when I was in sixth or seventh grade, my cousin graduated from college, a very nice college, came to visit us. And I have just vivid memory of that visit because he said, I have the secret to success. And he made us guess what that secret was for like hours. My brothers and I, we were all saying to our cousin, tell us the secret to success. And finally, he relents and tells us, just be who you want to be. That was his secret to success. Just be who you want to be. I think what he meant is that we should believe in ourselves and build our own identity. Don't let anyone tell you who you are. Just be who you want to be. The underlying assumption of this approach is that we can work hard to be who we want to be. We call this approach, build your own identity approach. Now this approach also has its problems. First, what if you fail, or you think you fail? You know, I went to Cornell Law School in Ithaca, New York. It's a very nice school. The campus is absolutely stunning and beautiful. It has these beautiful, huge gorges. You know what gorges are? Gorges are these creeks that run on a cliff underneath, and water flows, and they have these, you know, rock formation, and there are bridges over gorges, and so they're actually like 100 feet or more above the bottom of the gorge would be the bridge, and they had to build a railing around the bridge because people kept on jumping over, especially during the finals. Cornell actually had a real suicide issue at that time. You know, when students, these really smart students, they finally get to the school, they make it to the school, and they find thousands of other students smarter than them. And, you know, when that just shakes their identity that they built, that they believe that they were smart, and somehow it destroys their identity, and they get depressed, and they lose their sense of self. Getting an F is not just lowering your GPA, it destroys your identity that you built your life on. So that's an issue. What if you fail? Second is, if you build your identity on your work, you become enslaved to that which you are working for. You fear failure so much that you become a workaholic. You fear failure so much that you ignore other priorities in life. You know, Some of us, we know that we should spend more time with our families, but we don't, because our identity is built on finding success in that which we're working at. If you're building your identity on being a strong person, or even a caring person, or you know, that you are an open-minded person. Sometimes we build our identity on those kinds of characteristics. And if somebody even insinuates the possibility that you could be weak, that you could be closed-minded, that you are not as caring as you think you are, it actually shakes us up. Because it's not just the criticism in about our behavior, it actually challenges our identity in our lives. And plus, you know, if you have this perspective, if a life of building our identity on our work is really tiring, because we often feel like we don't measure up. We fear being found out, so we hide. There's also a problem with the way we view other people. If we build our life on our identity, let's say identity, we're a good person, or we're a successful person, or we're a good-looking person, or we're this or that, and that's our identity, we build our lives on it, and then other people don't measure up to it, we inevitably criticize others, judge others, look down upon others. That's what we do. Because you do that to yourself, why would you do that to others? Now, we all need to feel good about ourselves, morally as well. We have a need to believe that we're a good person. So, if you work hard and become someone good in your definition of good, you judge others who you believe are not. You know, how can you not, right? You work so hard to be good, and if you can't be good enough, you either change the rules or focus on the rules that don't apply to you and ignore other rules. That's what the Pharisees were doing in the Bible. Or you become blind to your faults. You just don't see it. You can't face the part of yourself that's not as good. So this is a problem. Is there another way to approach identity? So let's look at the gospel identity approach. The gospel tells us three things about who we are. So, first of all, tells us that you and I were created in the image of God, to have a relationship with God and with one another. We're not just animals who happen to be smarter with some herd instincts. We are a spiritual being with dignity and capacity for a relationship with our Creator. And so our identity was clear. We were friends of God. We were children of God. We were lovers of God. We joined in fellowship of the triune God. Our life flowed out of our identity in Him. When our identity was in Him, there was life. But secondly, we, however, walked away from God and sinned and marred the beauty of what God has created, not only in ourselves, but also in the world. We were separated from God, and as we were, we lost the sense of who we are. This is not just something that happened to Adam and Eve. The story of Adam and Eve is the story of us. We have walked away from God and tried to find our own identity in something else. Maybe through this deep discovery of true self, through self-discovery and finding darkness within us. You know, if we become honest with ourselves, we find that we're full of resentments. We're full of lies that we told ourselves or other people tell us about ourselves, or full of desires that we don't want to have but do have, full of blame and self-righteousness, full of pride and judgment. And it's hard to like what we see on the inside. We're often trying to find something new to either forget or medicate what we find in ourselves. Or people just don't like talking about those kinds of things. But Jeremiah chapter 17:9 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander," and goes on. The gospel tells us that when we dig deep into our hearts, we don't find goodness. We find evil. A heart of darkness. You know, even if we try to be better, even if we try to build our identity in something good, we have a hard time finding it. You know, that's what the Pharisees were doing at the time of Jesus. They were trying to find their identity in their work. They worked so hard to obey the laws of God. They put their identity on their ability to follow God's laws. But this ended terribly. They became self-righteous, hypocritical, they started to pretend, they became judgmental, exclusive towards others. They excluded people in the name of God, in the name of following God. They failed to love others because they were trying to find their identity through what they did. So the third thing that the scripture tells us about our identity is that despite this brokenness, despite this mess, despite this heart of darkness, God continues to love you. All of us. And when the time came, he came in the person of Jesus Christ and gave himself to us. He died for us. And through his death, he atoned for our sins. He loved us so much. This is how Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "God made him," that is Jesus Christ, "who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He paid the debt that we could not pay. He redeemed us. That means he paid the ransom to free us from our slavery to sin. Why? Because he loves us. God's love is forever and unending. You know what? He adopted us as his child, as his children. He embraced us. He didn't just forgive us. He brought us into his family. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 17 is really one of the greatest passages in the Bible. It's sort of the pinnacle of the gospel. And this is what it says. It says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." You are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may also share in his glory. You are a son of God. You are a child of God. We cry out, Abba, Father. Abba just means daddy, but old people used it as well at the time. It is the most intimate word to call your father. And he uses the word son, not because he was patriarchal and sexist, but because sons had all the rights in that society. So he's saying that if we repent and put our faith in Jesus Christ, He adopts us and gives us all the rights of sons. Praise the Lord, huh? Instead of finding in our hearts through self-discovery this identity. Or instead of finding our identity through just our own effort, we are adopted as sons of God. This identity as an adopted son does not come because we are good. It doesn't come because of anything we accomplish, or because we're successful, because we follow the rules, but because we're beautiful, or because we turn a new leaf in our life. It comes by grace, which means an undeserved gift. God loves us so much that He not only forgave us, but He embraced us and adopted us as His sons. That's who we are, and that identity is unshakable. That is at the foundation of our identity. That's who you are, a child of God. So let's review this for a second. The three things about our identity. First, that we were created in His image. We are a person of worth and have intrinsic value. Second, that we became more or less messed up, sinner, broken, more so than we think we are. But third, that God loves us so much, that He gave His life for us, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have life, and not just a good life, but life as a child of God in relationship with God, with the new identity in Christ Jesus. Now, each of these three aspects of our identity is critical to dig deep into. Oftentimes we focus on one but not the other. But if you focus on all three, it creates a self-gospel identity that is full and rich. So that's what I want to do. So let me talk about the first one first. We need to know and understand that all men are women, and women are of intrinsic value and worth. God loves each and every one of us. Whether we believe in Him or not, whether we're far away from Him or not, everyone, whatever religion or whatever situation they're in, God loves them. They are of intrinsic value and worth because we are all created in the image of God. So everyone deserves dignity and respect. Let me skip over and talk about the third aspect of gospel identity before I talk about the second aspect. So, third aspect says that as I said, we are loved by God and adopted by God. And that's our identity, no matter what, because we didn't earn it. He gave it to us because He loves us. We merely received it as a gift through grace. When we build our identity on who God says we are, this is something that completely frees us. Think about it. You don't have to be somebody to be somebody. You are already a somebody because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. You don't have to be beautiful to be somebody. You are already somebody because of what Christ has done for you. You don't have to be successful to be somebody. You are already a somebody because of what Jesus has done for you. You don't have to hide your heart and pretend like you are a somebody. You are already a somebody because of what Jesus has done for you. You don't even have to clean yourself up to be a somebody. You are already a somebody because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. See, when we hold on to this identity that comes by grace through His everlasting love for us, this unshakable love for us, we stand on solid ground. We are now ready to dig into our hearts and go through a process that our recovery ministry calls cleaning the inside of the cup. So that leads us to the second aspect of gospel identity. Knowing we are accepted as sons no matter what gives us the courage to face the reality of the mess inside of us. That mess is the second part of our identity. We build our identity on God's goodness and God's grace, so we can be bold and look into our hearts and identify our resentments, identify our lusts, identify our racism, identify our hatred, identify our bitterness or our false identities and idols of our heart, and begin the process of ridding them from our hearts. This is an amazing process. And not only that, we can also become authentic and real to people around us, to ourselves and to other people. We don't have to hide our faults because we embrace the reality that we are broken. So we can be real with one another, as Juan has been real with us in his testimony. We can be humble about who we are. You know, that's how we get humble, if you think about it. You know, gospel, well, Jesus tells us to not judge, you know, try to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye, but take, you first take the plank out of your own eye, right? So what is he really saying? He's saying, well, if you apply that to humility, some people say, well, I'm going to try really hard to be humble. Have you tried really hard to be humble? Does that work? No, you kind of fake it because you think, I'm so great, but I got to be humble. Doesn't work. The only way to be truly humble is if you embrace the part of the identity that says, you are broken. You are broken. There are issues in your heart. And then you accept it. But it's not to say that you just like live in it, but you accept it as something that God's going to work on in your life. And so when you realize that there are faults in your life, you become less judgmental. You see the plank in your own eyes and you become humble, right? But at the same time, you're in this beautiful situation where your confidence is based on what Christ has done for you. You are a child of God. No matter what, He loves you. He has accepted you. You can stand on solid ground. You also can look at yourself in a real way, authentically, together. So you have this combination of humility and confidence that come together. It's beautiful. Have you ever met people like that? Humble and confident. The world doesn't give you this character. The world gives you confidence without humility, or humility but no confidence. The gospel identity gives you humility and confidence, because you're embracing both second and third aspect of your identity. And it's a beautiful thing. Let me just share with you a couple of more things about this gospel identity. Okay? It affects the way we interact with other people. New City is an inclusive gospel-centered community. So when we say that we're gospel-centered, it means that we are community firmly rooted on gospel identity. It is the only identity that creates authenticity in community. You can't push, you can't force authenticity. You have to have gospel identity. It's the only identity that creates true inclusiveness. If we're in by grace, by God's love, and not by own effort, who are we to judge anyone? Who are we to exclude anyone? That's why we include. This is the only way to get to this beautiful inclusiveness, beautiful character of inclusiveness that we see in Jesus. This is so important. Without gospel identity, we can't be inclusive at our core. It affects the way we live, you know, because we now live out of gratefulness to God. We don't live to find ourselves. Of course, we can still find out more about ourselves. That's a good journey. But our core identity issue is settled. So even if someone punches you on one cheek, we can turn to the other to stand up and to wake up their conscience. Because our identity is not based on respect or being macho or being stronger than you. It's none of it. Our identity is in Christ who loves us. So we can actually demonstrate grace in nonviolent ways. We can demonstrate it even to people who don't demonstrate it to us. You know, think about all the amazing yet impossible teachings, seemingly impossible teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies, you know, love us, all those. You're like, what? Like, I'm trying to obey the Old Testament, and now it's like, it's higher. It's not even the behavior, it's where your heart is. How do you deal with, how do you actually live out the teachings of Jesus Christ? And I believe that the only way to do so is if you build your life on gospel identity and live out of that identity. It is the most powerful thing in your life. It really is. That's why the Spirit of God tells you. You know, we often say, Lord, Spirit of God, come upon us. Fill us with your Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, what does the Holy Spirit do? The Spirit himself testifies to our spirit that we are a child of God. The Spirit tells us who we are despite our brokenness. Amen? And so when we know who we are, you know, we can put offense that we receive. We can put whatever it is. We don't need all these other things to be somebody. So we can demonstrate love to other people out of fullness of the identity that Christ gives us. Plus, you know, I think when you really are building your identity in Christ, you don't have to look like you have it all together to other people. You don't have to look like you're somebody to other people. Paul says we don't need to boast. There is no boasting for those who are in Christ Jesus, Paul says. You know, this also affects the way we love cross-culturally, cross-ethnically, cross-socioeconomically, cross-sexual orientations. And one of the greatest blessings that God gave New City is her diversity. I'm often asked how we can be one in the midst of such differences. My answer is always simple. The gospel. The gospel identity. Racism, classism, sexism, homophobia often come from a hidden tendency to build our identity in something other than Jesus. You know, I'm not saying that your ethnicity or your class or your sex or sexual orientations are not a part of your identity. They are. But I am saying that they are secondary identities that must be subservient to your primary identity as a sinner embraced by God's love. That's our primary identity. Otherwise, if they become your primary identities, they will be prone to make you an exclusive and judgmental person towards people who are outside of that group. Now, let me close. The question of who we are is one of the most important questions of life. The gospel answers this question, I think, the most beautifully. It is different answer than anything that this world gives. If you don't have gospel identity, realistically, you have to build your own identity. Because you'll quickly learn that discovering who you are from deep inside your heart doesn't work because there's too much mess in there. And working to build your identity is slavery and leads to a whole host of other sins. does not work. Allow the Spirit of God to testify to your spirit as to who you are. Listen to the voice of the Spirit. Make that the foundation of your identity. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go to God in prayer. I believe that the Spirit of God wants to speak to you. I want to tell you who you are. Brokenness is real, but so is his love. But that is real. Would you take a moment and just kind of open your heart to the Spirit of God and say, Lord, tell me who I am. And let the Spirit of God speak to you. I'm going to give you a little bit of time to just meditate.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.